The reading is from James chapter 4, verse 10 to chapter 5, verse 12. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and we'll make some money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, that is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the days of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, and as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for taking part. It's quite eerie in here with so many people spaced out, and they're so quiet as well. That's the amazing thing, because we're not allowed to sing here. But we are allowed to praise our God. So we're looking at faith in the pressure cooker. When the small things matter, one comment can shift everything. One action can change things permanently. One train of thought can lead to a sea change in a relationship when it is pursued. And you are trying to be a person of faith in that situation, and it can be hard. Now, let me talk to you about James. James has been talking to isolated, scattered Christians about their faith. Each of them in their own pressure cooker. He talks about trials and temptations, and then listening to God, and then doing what he says with a conclusion that pure religion is shown in buttoning your lip, in looking after the vulnerable, and keeping your conscience clear before God. We've looked at these things. That was all in chapter one. Then he turns our attention to how we treat each other and says, show your faith by not showing favoritism. Most people think that's just about treating the stranger like a friend. But in times of resentment and bitterness, especially in the pressure cooker, it's also about treating those you are angry with kindness and compassion as you would a stranger. No favoritism cuts both ways. He concludes chapter 2 with faith and deeds, urging his readers to synchronize the two because your deeds show your faith. Faith and deeds are linked like thought and action. In chapter 3, he returns to the subject of the tongue. It's our greatest ally when we worship, and our biggest enemy when we use it as a weapon of destruction. And he concludes the section with an offer of hope in saying God's wisdom is available to help you get it right, but it comes with the price of submission, a submissive obedience. In chapter 4, there's a promise. If you do this humble submission, God will raise you up. So there's a hope and there's a promise. That's the story so far. In this section, he carries on with this theme with lots of applications about attitudes we have to other people, attitude we have to time and the patience we need, planning our lives, the use of our wealth, and the use of our words. It's the practical ways in which you humble yourself and say, this is not mine, it's his. What you've got to remember is James is writing to Christians. You have accepted Christ. That's where he starts. He doesn't say accept Christ to begin with or now accept Christ. He's talking to you, to me, to Christians who have already let Christ in. You've let him into the lobby of your life. You've accepted him in principle. James now calls us to let him into our living spaces, allowing him to be at home in us. Humility is less about what you do and more about how you do it, says James. So let him into your decision making. Yeah, that's that big room just on the right by the door. Let him into your attitudes. That's where you do all your cooking. Let him into your values. He wants to heal the hurt and the damage you have suffered that have made you twisted and resentful and bitter and isolated and alone and angry and so independent you daren't let anyone in. James knows what his isolated readers are like. They talk the talk, but their hurts stop them walking the walk. They can do the walk of faith in private, but he calls them to do it in public as well. Let Christ all the way in. You will not be overwhelmed. You will not be crushed. You will not become a nobody. So let Christ in, he says. Let him into your treatment of others, especially those who are close. In 4:11, he's talking about fellow believers. Rather than judging them because they don't believe what you believe, or value things that you value, or love and accept what you love and accept. Love and accept these fellow believers because they've answered the call to follow Christ and they're doing it their way. You know, there are some believers who judge you for the songs that you like singing in church, for the Bible version you use, for the way you leave your heads uncovered, ladies. There are some that judge you. What kind of follower are you? They say. There are some in this world who judge you as half-hearted followers of Christ because you ignore some of the commandments of the Bible. I bet some of you eat pork and ham and bacon and prawns. What kind of follower are you? They would say. I bet some of you don't even wear blue tassels on your clothes. That's in Numbers chapter 15, one of the 619 commandments. What kind of follower are you? Don't fall into the trap of being a proud follower of Christ, saying what you do. I fast 3 times a week, said one man. I have a quiet time every day. I say my prayers every evening. Just be grateful that God accepts you in Christ and that he's still working on you and that you are a work in progress. So let him in. Let him into the planning of your life and make room for heaven's interventions. When things go pear-shaped and disappointment rises, remember, God knew this would happen, and he didn't tell you beforehand because he wanted you to live by faith. He's the God of surprises. The Henman family have a story about that and a certain trip to Hawaii. We have a story about that and our retirement plans. Everything went pear-shaped, but God didn't lose control. And we have to work out what next before him. We know it's disappointing when your appointment gets cancelled, when your trip gets postponed, or when your plans are changed. But continually speaking about your disappointment tells the world that you don't believe God knows what he's doing. Some of the best things that happened to you were because of changed plans. Missed buses, accidents, opportunities not offered to you, opportunities not taken. And here you are today before a holy God who loves you and wants the best for you and from you. So let him into those plans, but let him into the daily decisions as well. When you let him into your plans, you're saying, God knows what he is doing. You know, God doesn't care what you wear, but he does care about why you make the decision about what you wear. Who are you trying to impress? What are you trying to express? What are the anxieties that drive you to make that decision? Doing things from the wrong motives has a way of messing up your joy. Not doing what you know you should has the same effect. No joy in the soul. So let him into your daily decisions. Let him into the daily decisions about money. Verses 1 to 6 of chapter 5. Money is not what God values, but it is what everyone else values. It's not how much you have, but how well you carry yourself in using it that God is looking at. James seems to include fair trade in the way he speaks about using money by saying that he condemned and murdered those who are not opposed to you. I've got that wrong somewhere, but never mind. About your attitude to time, let him into that decision as well. Patience is a reliance on God's timing. Practicing patience leads to perseverance. Let him in. Let him in about when it comes to your daily decisions about complaints in 5:9, which show a lack of patience. Let him into your daily decisions about your propensity to exaggerate in verse 12, which shows that your word becomes unreliable. Let him in to that little room. These are the little things that James talks of in this section. They call his readers and us to understand that the sovereignty of God, our place in his world and our place in his plans are there. And he asks us to rejoice and remember who we are in Christ. We are his forever. And he loves us. Verse 11 says he is full of compassion and mercy. So we can humble ourselves before him in faith and without fear of what may happen to us on our journey to glory. God is transforming us into being people fit to live in his presence forever in Christ. And he performs best when we are in the pressure cooker. When our small decisions matter and we realize that he is full of compassion and mercy, especially when we make mistakes. Compassion and mercy are his tools for transforming your soul and mine. That's what he uses, not the big stick. Aren't you glad about that? That makes us both relieved and grateful and points the way for us to do the same, especially to the people we love and the family of God. Compassion and mercy. So I have a challenge for you this week. Before you react to a disappointment this week, remind yourselves, God knows what he is doing. Just remember that, will you? God knows what he is doing. And secondly, remind yourselves, God is in charge, not you. When you've reminded yourselves, then pray. It'll change your prayer from, oh God, what are you doing? Oh God, what have you messed up? It's all gone wrong. To you are in charge, you know what you're doing, I am your servant, help. You can tell him you don't understand and you're disappointed, but please don't tell God he got it wrong. It may not get you out of the pressure cooker, but it will transform the way you look at it. Let's pray together.